Anyone who has spent, say, any more than about 5 minutes with me will know that not only am I a Christian, am I the operations manager here at Grace Church, the husband of Nicola, the father of two wonderful children, Zachary and Madeline, who are cringing as I speak. There is also one other very important fact that people need to know about me, and that is that I am a runner. Oh, and I know there are several others here in the room as well, so kindred spirits. I have dedicated many, many hours of my life plodding along the South Coast and over the South Downs in order to get my regular fitness fix. Now, I've been doing this for about 5 years, and due to the training I've done, I can actually run quite a long way, very slowly, but I can run quite a long way. And at first, it was really horrible. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have the right equipment, wrong shoes and all that kind of stuff. I got painful blisters, I got tired, my muscles ached and my nipples chafed. I looked stupid and I got horribly sweaty, as maybe we feel like today. All of these things were excellent reasons to stop running. But I knew the benefits were greater, so I've persevered and things have changed for the better. And I recently surpassed 6,000 running miles, and I'm looking forward to many more to come. But it's especially good to be able to preach this message this morning because, as you may know, it's the final day of the Paris Olympics today. And it's been great to see teams coming from all over the world to Paris to live at the Olympic Village and to compete at the highest levels of their discipline. And like many of us, I'm sure, I've been watching various sports, and there are some kind of regular ones. There are some more interesting ones, the breakdancing this year, the Kirin, which is the bike one where they will follow the little electric bike around the track, which I think is just bonkers. The climbing, which we seem to be quite good at. That young lad won gold the other day, which was excellent. And this morning, after I'd done my prayers devotions, I watched the majority of the women's marathon final, which was fantastic. Just because at the end of that race, there was this breakaway moment where in the last 500 metres, this one lady came out from the crowd and just tore towards the end. It was really exciting. I suggest you watch it. But that kind of sums up. I really love the proper athletic events, the track running and all of those sorts of things. If you have any objections to what I've just said, come and see me afterwards. Anyway, there is a really strong link between the Olympics. I'm not just talking about the Olympics for no reason, because this morning our passage actually really speaks into the kind of vibe that we've got this morning. So if you turn with me to Philippians 3, and we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to go on to verse 1 of chapter 4. And Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So hopefully that will be very clear as to why I'm talking about the Olympics. There is some clear parallels between Paul's letter and what we've seen happening over the last few weeks. So firstly, he's using this athletic metaphor running a race and straining towards a goal. And secondly, he describes a group of people who have been displaced from their true homeland and are living somewhere else temporarily, a bit like those living in the Olympic Village. And this morning, we're going to talk a bit more about those two key points from this scripture. So, first of all, the key thing to note is that this part of the letter comes hot on the heels of a section during which Paul expresses his personal aims. He's laid out all the things he's trained for and achieved in his life, yet he knows he can't obtain righteousness by following his own achievements or religious laws alone. He needs God's grace to complete his mission. He's come to understand that his salvation only comes from Jesus, as he states just before this section in verses 10 and 11. There we go. In which he states, "I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Which, when you read that, sounds really quite heavy. Sharing in someone's sufferings when you know that they have been crucified. That is a heavy thing to want to do. But it's not some crazy challenge that Paul has just kind of thought up for himself. It was a task that was given to him by Jesus after his road to Damascus encounter fire a guy called Ananias. And we read in Acts 9, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So this is what Jesus took hold of him for. So on the road to Damascus, Jesus caught hold of Paul and he gave him this mission, and it is a big task. Now, at the time that Paul's written to the Philippians, that encounter at Damascus and with Ananias was 28 years earlier. So Paul has now been a Christian for some 28, maybe 30 years at this point. So that's a fair chunk of time. And during that, he has completely changed his worldview. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the persecutor of the Christian church, becomes the leading light in the Jesus movement. It's such a long way. And through that time, he's also had to learn from the disciples and those around him. He's been on three very long apostolic missions, during which he experienced his own fair share of suffering, imprisonment, and including three shipwrecks. So if you see Paul heading towards a boat, don't get on it. I don't know what you feel about this, but when I reach my early 60s, as Paul would have been at this point, I think I might be starting to think about hanging up my tools and retiring. Time to start thinking about drawing that pension. But no. So when we read from him in verses 12 to 14, that in spite of all that he's been through, Paul doesn't feel that he's done all he set out to do. We know this is a man who takes his calling seriously. He's achieved much, but he knows he's not yet reached perfection. So like a long-distance runner, well-disciplined, working on his technique, putting in those hard miles to reach his target, he continues to push on. And he's already told the Philippians at this point, that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. His life is lived for Jesus' mission, and he knows that perfection can't be achieved through his own efforts. And the same is true of me and you today. As Christians, we have all taken up a mission from Jesus to live a life pleasing to him, to share the gospel and to show people the way to salvation through him. The day we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we all entered the same race as Paul. Each of us maybe runs in a slightly different way. We might have a different technique, but that's because we've all got different giftings and we're all part of the body of Christ, and we know that we're all called to do different things, but the goal is the same. The important fact is this. You may have been a Christian for a single day at this point. You may have been, like Paul, 28 years a Christian, or even 70 plus years. But until Jesus returns or you pass away, you're not finished. Your race goes on. So how does this make you feel? On a scale, let's say, from one of, that actually scares the life out of me, I'm not sure what I'm doing and whether I want to do it, to all the way at the other end, 10, where this is brilliant, I'm ready for it, I've got my shoes on, I'm going to kind of go out for a long run this morning, and I'm going to pound those streets telling people about Jesus. Well, however you feel about it, it can be quite daunting. Certainly at the start, I understand that, we all appreciate that. And most of us at one time or another will have seen someone like, say for example, a marathon runner, an ultramarathon runner, someone doing a Tour de France, and seeing that they're kind of striving on for hours and hours and hours, and thinking to yourself, I could never do that. And why would they do that? And I know that I've thought that until becoming a runner, starting from like a kind of couch to 5K thing and what have you, and just kind of improving your training, your discipline, and taking the time and really investing in it, you can actually make these things happen. So our race as Christians can be quite similar, and it can be particularly hard when we first start out. We might have some of the following concerns. We might be worried that we'll get things wrong. What are the rules of this Christianity thing? What's the things we should do and the things that we shouldn't do? We feel we might look a bit silly, and not because of how we're dressed on a Sunday morning. We might turn up in a suit and tie for the first time. But what is our change in attitude? What is our change in belief, say, to the people around us? Our friends, our family, who aren't Christians, who have known that actually we're probably the last person that would have been a Christian, but we've told them that we're a Christian. We might feel a bit worried about that. We might get hurt. Training can be hard. You will fall, you will hurt yourself. But similarly, in your Christian walk, it might be that you feel rejection from those friends and family that I've just talked about. It might be that you have to confront something from your past, your past sin, or you might even have to go and forgive somebody who you would really rather not forgive. So you might get hurt in that. And fourthly there, it just looks like hard work to some people. And it might feel like that, but actually it's not. And we just take things one step at a time. God has a training plan for us that doesn't place more upon us than we can handle. Start with couch to 5K, go to 6K, go to 7K. You will condition yourself as you go. The same is true with God. There is a great solution to these problems, and that is get yourself a personal trainer. And I mean an earthly one as much as anything. So when he started out as a baby Christian, Paul knew that he needed to teach people, he needed people around him to teach him to live a grace-filled life for Jesus. He was that Pharisee. He was the rule keeper. He had studied under great leaders of his time, and he knew the law. But what he didn't realize was that there's a thing called grace, and that's what he needed to learn. And he needed people around him to teach him that, and we need people around us to do the same. In his letter, he urges new Christians to model themselves on those who have come before and observe how they live. Hopefully, we all know a Christian man or a woman who, Christian man or Christian woman, not just any woman, who we feel able to look up to as an example of godly living. And if you do, no matter what stage of kind of your Christian maturity you're at, if you do have someone that you regard like that, I would really encourage you to tell that person that you are looking at them as a model. Because firstly, it will be an encouragement to them. Also, it will probably help to forge a stronger relationship between you, and they will help you because they know that you're looking towards them. So Paul tells us to do that. But then speaking to mature Christians, he states that even those who have been in the race a long time may lose their way. Now, a parallel to that, parable in a sense, is a race in America called the Western States 100, which is a 100-mile ultramarathon. The thing is brutal. It's not a flat race. It's over all of these hills. It's through ravines and rivers and all kinds of terrain. And in 2016, a talented endurance runner called Jim Walmsley, looks a bit tired there on that picture, he attempted it for the first time. He was already an experienced trail runner and had run many marathons before. He was doing incredibly. He was running a blistering pace, and he was leading the pack and was due to complete the course in 40 minutes under the record. So he was looking at doing it in 14 hours rather than 14 hours and 46 minutes. He was leading the pack, as I say, and he looked like he was going to finish fantastically. Then on mile 93, he misread a sign, took a wrong turning, and got lost. I mean, there is a documentary about it. If you're interested, I can share it. It's on YouTube. When he realized his mistake, he stopped, he refocused, he tracked back to where he had gone wrong, and he carried on. He didn't win. In fact, he came 20th. I'd love to have told you that he'd actually won. That would have been a fairy story. But no, this is a reality in this. He didn't win. He came 20th, finishing just under 19 hours, which shows you how far wrong he had gone. But good news is he did persevere, and he won it a couple of years later. Fantastic. Similarly, though, losing our way as Christians generally means that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, our signpost, and the result is that we develop behaviors and attitudes that go against God's will and purpose for our lives. And in this matter, Paul encourages us to seek God's direction to course correct. And this means repentance, turning from your sin and turning back to Jesus and asking for forgiveness. Has this ever happened to you? I'm sure it has, because I've made loads of mistakes. But you come back to that same place. You come back to that place. You don't look behind. You're not going back a few notches. You come back to that place where you went wrong, and you progress forward. Paul says it, not looking back, straining towards the goal, always going forward. Growing, maturing God is a lifelong endeavor, and we all need appropriate mentors to help us. And while we're told to model ourselves on more mature Christians, we're also told, as Paul writes here, to look out for those who display characteristics that are outside of God's teaching. And in verse 18, Paul describes the pain and frustration he's experienced and the tears he shed in encountering those he calls enemies of the cross of Christ. He provides the church with signs to look for in an individual's character who are not truly living for Jesus. He says these people tend to worship themselves, which is living for worldly pleasures and indulgences. He talks about it as their stomach is their God. It's about what they consume is the thing that they worship the most. It also says that they have their mindset on earthly things, which is kind of short-term thinking. So, how's my bank balance doing today? That's the most important thing in my life. How am I looking? You know, the appearance of, am I looking right today? Am I snappy enough in my suit? Am I giving you the right impression of who I am, belying what's actually happening on the inside? And they have their mindset on earthly ideologies and get caught up in all of the kind of some of the nasty politics that we see that are particularly kind of prevalent in this day of social media and things like that. Not that I'm kind of singling those things out as particularly bad on their own, but we do see things manifest through social media, which really we shouldn't. So close your eyes to those things. Don't take those in. But Paul says that they are destined for destruction. And in the Christian church, it happened then, clearly, but it also happens now. And in recent years, we've been saddened to see high-profile Christian leaders exposed as enemies of the cross of Jesus because of their behavior. And whilst we condemn their actions and seek justice for those that they've hurt and look out for it amongst ourselves, we pray for their repentance and redemption, which is a thing that only Jesus can bring. And why do we do this? Well, we do it because, by complete contrast, we, true Christian believers, are citizens of heaven. And this means that we worship God and worship Him alone, putting aside our own desires and wants. And we just basically act sacrificially in giving all to Him. And we have our mindset on God's heavenly plan and purposes, those things that He tells us through His word, through the Bible, through what we preach here at Grace Church. Stick on heaven, on God's course, and go with God's heavenly plan and purpose. And as Christians, you and I should desire to lead sacrificial lives pleasing to God. We turn from our sinful behavior and ask the Holy Spirit to stop us falling into temptation. We show practical care and compassion for those in need around us, and we even pray for those who seek to do us harm. And this is what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, plain and simple. Read the Lord's Prayer. It will all be in there. And those are the marks of citizens of heaven, which is what we are. Now, to bring us full circle, I'm going to refer back to the Paris Olympics. And over the last 3 weeks or so, there have been an excess of 14,000 people, which is athletes and their support staff, residing at the Olympic Village in 3 locations throughout Paris. The majority of these people are citizens of other countries, but will have they'll have a national identity as well as their own individual and personal one. So they're in Paris, but they belong to Great Britain, to Spain, to Nigeria, Morocco, Poland, Mexico, USA, wherever. I'm not going to do the whole list. But their citizenship, as we all might realize, gives them a set of rights and privilege, and it has cultural characteristics that brings a flavor of their nation into that place. And we've got representatives of many, many nations here at Grace Church, and it's great because when we have things like the Grace Goes Gospel events and other events where people come together and we do that thing where we share different cultural foods, everyone loves it because we love understanding more about each other from our own different places. But likewise, as citizens of heaven, we reside here on the earth as a kind of outpost to God's kingdom, but we belong there in heaven. And as his representatives, we bring with us, or we should bring with us, the culture and characteristics and the flavor of heaven for those around us, that they may be influenced by us, that they may see the attractiveness of Jesus in and through us. We are settlers here, and we're not just going to jet away back to the place where we come from. We're actually waiting for Jesus to come and collect us. So when he comes back in glory, he's going to transform what Paul describes as our tired old earthly bodies into our new heavenly and resurrected one. Our destiny is life eternal. In the closing part of this section of the letter, Paul states the following. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the prize that Paul has strived for. And when the day comes, we will all finish our race and we will share in the victory that Paul has, but that Jesus has won for all of us. Can the band come up now? That would be great. Now, what I'm going to do next, we're going to look at how do we apply what we've heard this morning. And some of you are going to feel like you want to go out for a run, I can guarantee it. Maybe wait for this evening so that it's cooled down a bit first, though, because it is a bit of a scorcher out there. So, in summary, and I've said most of this already through what I've spoken about this morning, but there's some key things that we can take away here. If you're a mature Christian here this morning, and I think you probably get a feel as to whether that's you or not, keep on running the race. As I say, until Jesus returns, and if you're still alive, you're not finished. Keep going. Keep persevering. But importantly, though, be prepared to support and encourage people that are younger Christians than you. Now, what I mean by younger Christians, I don't mean younger people. I mean people who may be older than you but haven't been a Christian for quite so long. You have something to teach them. You have experiences in God that they have not had and that they may yearn to have. They need to be looking to you as an example, and you need to be showing them the way. But don't neglect your own spiritual growth, because that's where things go wrong. That's when you start taking your eye off Jesus, you get lost at mile 93, and although, God willing, you'll end the race as a Christian, you'll find it hard to get back to the path. So don't neglect your own spiritual growth. Keep pressing into Jesus and pressing on in the race. If you're a new Christian, you are at the beginning of an amazing journey with God this morning. Seek out those who can support and encourage you in your faith. Maybe let them know that you see them as a mentor. As I say, they can be your personal trainer here. They're not going to always get it right, but they're going to be great people to look at and to model as an example. But all Christians, keep up your training. Be aware of the warning signs of those who seek to do harm to the cross of Jesus Christ. And to, if you see it, say it. Speak to somebody who you trust if you see something like that happening. Let's not keep quiet where we see something going wrong. But keep on with God's word and stand firm in your faith. Come back to the word. Come back to the Bible. Keep coming to Grace Church. And if you're a non-Christian here, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, well, your race can start today. I've got a spare pair of trainers somewhere. But what that means is, if you have heard something this morning that you want to dig further into, if you want to understand more about what it is to be a true believer in Christ, come and speak to myself or Johnny or Kim or the person that you came with this morning. Just grab someone, speak to them, and we will happily pray with you through that situation. Another thing I was kind of did in preparing, I read this book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's a brilliant book. I read it whilst I was on holiday the last couple of weeks. There is a Disciplines of a Godly Woman version as well, which I didn't read, admittedly. But this is an excellent resource for, as it were, a training manual. Gives you all of those hints and tips and disciplines that as you grow in your Christian life that you can kind of carry forward. I highly, highly, highly recommend it. And I've got a copy here if anyone wants to have a flick through before deciding to buy it. It's also available on Audible if you're a subscriber for free, although nothing like a good kind of physical book. The other thing is, and I hadn't planned to say this, but what Duncan was saying on the video about theology for life, well, that's training. That's going to be somebody's couch to 5K. So if you really feel like that, speak to me, speak to Johnny. We can help you get on that course, and it will be fantastic. But I'm going to close now in prayer, and then we're going to hand back to our wonderful band to bring us back into some songs of worship. So stand with me, and let's focus on Jesus again this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you took Paul and that you turned him around, Lord, that you taught him that his legalism and that his Pharisaism is not the way to approach life eternal, Lord, that you set him on a mission to understand grace and to share your word and your saving power with people throughout the world. Lord, we are his inheritance. We are the result of Jesus giving Paul that mission because we are the Gentiles. I thank you, Lord, that you set him on that course. I thank you that he wrote to so many churches, having planted them. He gave them their guidance, Lord, and that actually in that he gave us encouragement and his wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the training plan that he gave us. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't just say, surely you can work it out for yourselves, but he gave us ways of training in righteousness. And I thank you, Lord, that this came from your inspiration. Lord, I just pray for everyone here this morning, wherever we are on our race, Lord, that we keep pressing on for you. Lord, I just thank you for those who are more mature Christians, those that we can look up to. Lord, I just thank you for their wisdom. I thank you for the grace that they show and the patience and the time that they will spend to look after those of us who are newer to our faith. Lord, I thank you that there are new people coming into the faith. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking into their lives, Lord, that you touch their hearts by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you inspire them to seek to follow you. And Lord, I just pray that anyone who doesn't know you here yet this morning but wants to kind of start this race, Lord, we pray that we can help them to start well. Lord, that even the newest Christian who has that modicum of maturity can take someone that's next to them and say, I will pray with you and I want to see you satisfied. I want to see the good things that God has for you in your life. And I ask, Lord, that you will bless us all, Lord. Help us go out into this week, Lord, with a renewed sense of what it is to be a Christian, with an understanding of discipleship that we've never had before, Lord, as we reach to seek out and to train in all that you have for us. Lord, but just thank you, Lord, that at the end of all this this life, Lord, that we will meet with you, Lord, that you will transform our lowly bodies into your glorious one. We just thank you, Lord, and we're so excited for that day. We want to worship you now in spirit and in truth as we return our praises to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.